Welcome to Connection Point, the podcast of West Kern Christian Center. For more information regarding the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit our website at wkcconnect.org. And now for the message.
Turn your Bibles, if you would, this evening to Romans chapter 11. I'm going to begin sharing something with you, and I don't know, I think it'll probably just be a one-shot thing, but I was praying today and just kind of felt impressed along this line. You know, sometimes, you know, you feel led in different ways, and as I was preparing today, I just had this scripture come to my heart. I really didn't know where we were going to go with it from there, but it just came up in my spirit, and as I began to look at it, a couple of words out of it, which will become immediately apparent, stood out to me. And I can't really say I had any comprehensive notes given me or anything like that, but just some talking points. And I just felt like the Lord would draw out of our heart what He wanted to say. But you know, it's my desire, of course, as a pastor, to see everyone, I guess you could say, under our charge or in the church, reach their full potential. And you know, I believe a lot of times Christians kind of can go through the motions of life very much like the world without the consciousness of God's overarching transcendent purpose for their life. And yet God does have a plan and a purpose for every life. God has something for you to do. He has something for me to do. Of course, we know Ephesians 2:10 that we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God ordained before the world. So we know that this is not an afterthought with God. We know we were on God's radar from before the foundations of the world. It's hard for us to understand because we kind of think God looked down the line of time a long way off. And it really isn't that way because God sits outside the circle of time. So He could be observing Adam and Eve and what's going on there in the garden and you and I at the same time. And you know, that's why we wonder, how can God hear all these prayers all at once and hear them all, and it's no strain or difficulty for Him at all, and yet He's able to do that. He's able to process all these prayers at one time because He's God and He sits outside the circle of time. So for Him, things are not as a sequence. So He has our tomorrows in His hand just as effectively as He has our yesterdays. Can you say amen? So we don't have to worry about that. We don't have to worry that God's, you know, catching up with things or just finding out about things. It doesn't work like that. He's always ahead of us. In fact, the Bible is the only holy book in the world that has any kind of prophecy. God knows what's going to happen before it takes place. And so, again, we were not afterthoughts with Him. And yet, I dare say that in many lives of believers, His plan is not being fulfilled. It's not being worked out in the way that He would have it to be so. And I think that's really a tragedy. And I think a lot of times it's simply because people don't know. You know, you can't, again, we've said it before again and again, you only get what you preach. And I think that a lot of people, if they don't know certain things are available to them, if they don't know certain things are out there for them, then there's no way they can appropriate it and live in the light of it. And so we just want to share some things tonight in the light of gifts and calling that I think would be appropriate to share along these lines. Romans 11:29 says, "For the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable." The gifts and callings of God are irrevocable. Now, I know that for me, when I read that verse, that makes me excited. It sends me actually a little bit of a message of relief, because sometimes I think about the mistakes I've made in life, the things I've done wrong, the times I turned left, I should have turned right. And you know, sometimes, you know, we all, I guess, at one time or another have wondered, is God done with me? Is He fed up with me? You know, does He no longer want me to do what He's called me to do? Is He put out? Is He finding a substitute somewhere? I guess we probably all had thoughts like that go through our mind, but it's not that way with God. His gifts and calling are irrevocable. I like what one individual said, because God is never surprised. He can never really be disappointed. He already saw our mistakes coming before we made them. Doesn't mean that we don't have some responsibility in regard to our mistakes. Obviously we do. But at the same time, God is not going to rescind His call on your life. Can you say amen? So the gifts and callings of God are irrevocable. He doesn't take them back. But there's another side of that, and that is that we are all going to stand accountable for what God has called us to do and for the gifts that He's given us. I remember thinking this way about it, and then later on I heard another preacher say exactly the same thing. Whatever you and I were called to do, whatever gifts God has given us, when we appear before the judgment seat of Christ, which is a judgment for believers, it's not a judgment if you get in. If you're at the judgment seat of Christ, you are in. If you wind up at the great white throne of judgment, you ain't getting in. So you want to make sure you show up at the right place. That's not you don't want to go through the wrong door, right? But anyway, at the judgment seat of Christ, God's going to stand up there, if you will, a cardboard cutout of what you were called to be, and stand you up alongside of it and see if you matched what He called you to do. I'm just kind of giving that as an illustration. In other words, he's going to have a standard of what he called you to do and be, and whether we obeyed that or not, whether we fulfilled that or not, is going to greatly determine the rewards that we have and the responsibilities we'll have as we go into the millennium. We're actually, like one person said, writing our resume for the millennium right now. Whether we rule and reign, whether we live lives that are fully pleasing him today will determine to a great degree our resurrection and what we do in the life yet to come. And I want to fulfill God's purpose for my life. And I love what I'm called to do. I love the work of ministry. But a lot of times I think because of and we talked about this quite a bit here, but I think a lot of it came through this idea of the division between the clergy and the laity. And because we have on one side, we have the clergy. On the other side, we have the laity. And these guys over here, they do all the work of ministry. And everyone else just comes to church and listens to what they do. And in the denominational church I grew up in, it was really taken to a real extreme where the pastor not only preached on Sunday, but he cleaned the pews on Saturday night and he mowed the lawn during the week. And, you know, it was kind of like, that's your job. It's what we pay you to do. And I actually remember hearing statements like that when people would talk about helping and volunteering and getting involved, what we would call and have been taught about regarding the ministry of helps. I've actually heard people say, but that's what we pay the pastor to do. Well, you can't pay someone else to do what God has called you to do. Not necessarily that your job is to clean the toilets or clean the lawn or whatever the case, but whatever God's graced and gifted you to do and whatever you can make yourself available to God to do, there's rewards for faithfulness. And oftentimes you might say, I don't know hardly anybody that's worth their salt in ministry today that didn't start off at the bottom of the ladder. That's just what you do. And you prove your faithfulness. Promotion doesn't come through giftedness or talent. God's got all the giftedness and talent you'd ever need in the world. And God can drop ability on you in a moment of time. And you thought, wow, a while ago I couldn't do that, now I can. I remember Brother Hagin talking about that one time. He said, you know, when he first started off in ministry, he was a preacher. And he said, man, I'd preach like a house of fire. He said, like they all say, waving your arms like a windmill and spitting cotton, you know, just going 90 to nothing. And he said, I wasn't a teacher. And he said, in fact, in that setting back then, and I remember this too, they would have, the adult Sunday school class would be before service. And he said, it was considered the pastor's job to teach that lesson. And he said, I was always had a really good memory and I was always able to remember things. And so he said, I just basically read the lesson, 15 minutes before that class. He said, I couldn't stand to teach. And he said, I'd get up there and I'd just kind of recite from memory what I read because I always had a good memory. And he said, I was never so glad when that was over and I'd get up there and preach because that's what I love to do and that's what he was gifted to do. And he said, but one day as I was meditating on, feeding on the Word of God and meditating the Scriptures, he said, I got up from my bed where he'd been lying kind of meditating, started to walk to the kitchen to get a glass of water. He said, all of a sudden I felt something from heaven drop on me. He said, I knew exactly what it was. I knew it was a teaching gift. And he said, well, I can teach now. And he said, I just proved it out. He said, I started scheduling a weekly teaching class. I started teaching that class. And the people would say, we didn't know you could teach like this. He said, well, I couldn't until God gave me that ability. So it's not an issue of ability. God will give you the ability. It's an issue of being faithful with what he's given us to do. And if we're faithful with where we are, then promotion will come, more responsibility will come, gifts will come, so forth and so on. But the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. So we're required to walk in our callings and discover our giftings. And I think a lot of people think this is an area where God's playing hide and seek with them. And I think one of the reasons why is they're overshooting. They're looking for something too exotic. They're looking way out there. They're looking for something that they identify as really, that's ministry. But the more I do this over the years, and especially being involved with churches, I have come to appreciate the different ways in which people are gifted and graced. I'm not an organizer at all. I'm a big strokes guy. I'm a vision guy. But organization, other than keeping my desk clean, if it takes much more than that, if it takes scheduling and efficiency and timing and all those kinds of things, I need people to help me. And there's other areas like that where I just don't have any ability whatsoever. And so I'm always blessed when I see people who've recognized their gift and calling and are just simply plugged into a place of service in a church where really you wouldn't know it walking in maybe because it's kind of like part of the skeleton of the church. It's part of the structure. It's kind of hidden beneath the skin, if you will. You don't necessarily see the function of it, just like you don't see the things underneath your car. You see the cosmetics of the car. You see the paint job. You see, the design, the shape of the lines and so forth. But there's things inside your car. You don't even know they're there. You don't know what they do. But if one's missing and it might be this big, then your car won't budge. And there's people in churches like that. That function in certain ways that if you take that dynamic out, you not only feel the loss, but sometimes it'll shut down the operation almost entirely. And I think all of us need to realize we have that kind of value for the kingdom. And we want the body hitting on all cylinders. And I think that's one of the things we don't see sometimes. And, you know, I've often said, you know, since the church is likened to a physical body, what would it be like if any number of our physical members shut down on us? And sometimes we have that happen. And sometimes just one member shutting down can be fatal, especially if it's your heart or your brain. But, you know, there's other parts of your body you can't do without. And even the parts of your body you think you can do, you know, there used to be parts of their body, you know, like the appendix and tonsils. They think, well, these are disposable parts. But they're not disposable parts. If God put them in there, it just stands to reason they have function. And they do, right? Well, everybody in the body has function too. And for that function, God has given us gifts and ability. God calls whom He equips. So there's gifts and callings. Let's talk about this word gifts for a moment. It's a very familiar word to us, particularly in charismatic circles, because it is the Greek word charisma. So this is speaking about a divine endowment. Now I think it's great. People have natural talents and they bring those to the house of God and they use those. Like for example, somebody might be able to play piano and sing and there's a natural side to that. But I think a lot of times we miss the supernatural element to these things. I remember listening to one fella that was in charge of leading worship and also doing some teaching in this one particular pretty good-sized ministry. And he was praying to the Lord about some of these things. And he said one day, and I forget how he had just kind of made the presumption that, you know, these are just my talents, these are my abilities. And he said, I went in one day, and he said, I sat down at the keyboard, and you understand, this wasn't a guy that was formally taught. He's kind of like me, you know, you sit down, plunk around long enough. But God had really supernaturally taught him to play the keyboard. And he came in one day, and he said, I looked at the keyboard, and he said, suddenly I couldn't put it together. It's like all of a sudden I'm looking at a foreign object. And he's like, I just couldn't. He said, We wrestled through it, and everybody probably thought, well, he's just not on target today. Something's wrong with him. But he said, it was like I was looking at something I hadn't seen before. And he said, then I got up to teach, and he said, I just couldn't, you know, my mind wasn't clear. I felt very self-conscious. And then when that whole thing was over, he walked out, and the Lord said, you wanted to know what my grace does for you. Or in other words, you wanted to know, what would it be like if I didn't have the grace of God? What of this is me? And now you know. And I'm very conscious, and I think anybody who serves God on a regular basis is. It's like one person said, I don't know what the anointing is, but I know when it ain't. And, you know, we always want the anointing to be present. We want the gift of God to function and operate, because without it, it just doesn't bring to the house of God what it should. So we're talking about divine endowments. And of course, we know this from 1 Corinthians 12:4, where Paul says there are diversities of gifts. He's really talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Where he says over there in 1 Corinthians 12:7, the manifestation of the Spirit's given to every man. And so that's a divine endowment. Now, whether it's prophecy or tongues and interpretation or whatever these different gifts are, miracles, gifts of healings and so forth, those are divine endowments. Now, we know that's obviously true when it comes to working in miracles, because you can't work out a miracle without God, right? But sometimes we get over to certain areas like teaching, preaching, and these other things. Well, that's just a talent they have. They're just a good public speaker. It's not a matter of being a good public speaker. It's the gift of God. It's a grace. It's a divine endowment. And I believe that in any area where we serve God, it should be supernatural. I've heard any number of stories of ushers where God spoke to them ahead of time, even supernaturally revealed to them problems that were going to occur in a service, particularly a large church. Sometimes you have people come in that, you know, are there to disrupt. And before the guy could even move, boy, they had it down. I'll never forget, it was funny, I was at Rhema at the very beginning, I mean very beginning, first week. And on a Sunday night, they only had church on Sunday nights then. oh my gosh, it was so funny. This guy, I mean it was one of these real quiet, we're singing these, you know, dedication consecration songs. And it's that kind of service where the students are dedicating to the year, and we're going to, you know, dedicate ourselves to God, we're going to learn what we need to learn, go out and do the work of God. And it's one of these real quiet, and all of a sudden out of the back, this guy starts yelling. Thinking he's prophesying, I guess. 9 more days till my return. 9 more days till my return. And then you hear 9 more. Bleh, 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 and all of a sudden you see this usher physically dragging this guy out. And I've seen, you know, you never know what you're going to have to deal with. And, I got to tell you the follow-up story of that. I told Rick Ramsey that, the guy I traveled with. And, And he thought that was so funny. He had laughed. Well, one day we're in a church, and sometimes we tell stories to be icebreakers. Well, Rick gets up there, and we'd used to joke on the road, and we'd say things like, You know, I'm going to get up there one day and say, we really want to thank your pastor for having us in. It's been really hard getting meetings ever since the incident. And then just go on. And you'll just leave it like that to see what the, you'll look at one another. You know, just to break the ice and get them freaked out. So we never did. It was just kind of fun road talk. You get bored driving the car all the time. So anyway, we're about to start this meeting and it's kind of tough. And Rick, he was so reserved naturally, but he could be a card, man. When the anointing come on him, I'd think, who is this guy? He'd just be turned into another man. So sure enough, what does he do? He gets up there and he says, you know, we just really want to thank the pastor for having us in for this meeting. He said, you know, it's been really hard getting meetings ever since the incident. And all, of course, you see the faces. He says, oh yeah, we're in a meeting a while back. And he said, Randy just blurts out, 9 more days to my return. 9 more days. And I'm thinking, oh my God, he's done it. He's doing it. And finally, he just told him, lighten up, guys. It's a joke. And it kind of finally broke the ice, but I actually didn't do that. But it was a true story. But I've seen situations like that where those ushers, they knew exactly what was going to go on. And sometimes you even know ahead of time. Right. You just get a sense in your spirit. There's something's not right. I don't feel right today. What is that? And so they're just on guard. They're watchful. And sure enough, I've heard any number. You know, it's crazy. You get in big churches, weird things happen. Sometimes people will rush the platform. I'll never forget this Paul Scanlon. This must be the night for stories. Paul Scanlon, they had this kind of culture in the church before he took over. And don't get me wrong, you want to create an open environment for the Spirit of God to move. He said, but you know, there are some people, they'd want to prophesy every single service and same thing every time. And they had this one guy that always interrupt the service, and he always had a prophecy, and it was never God, you know, and people are kind of getting tired of it. They're looking to him to fix it, you know. So he kind of put an end to it. He just said, we're not going to do this anymore. And the guy came up to him and said, you can't stop me from prophesying. I must prophesy. He said, well, you must not prophesy in this church. So the next service, the guy brings an axe. Oh my God. And was going to get to the platform one way or the other. And thankfully, some enterprising ushers tackled the guy. They had to call the police, and he was going to, I guess that was the Acts of the Apostles, I don't know. But anyway, he was going to share his acts with them, prophesy, bless them. I don't think that's what edify, exhort, and comfort is all about. But nevertheless, that's what he was going to do. But you get crazy things like that. And so we don't think about the necessity sometimes of these supporting ministries that really make the difference between a successful work of God and one that is not. And yet, it's gifts. It's supernatural endowments that God will give to people. I believe a lot of times these things, it's not that you could never... How can I put this? I think some of these things come on people simply because they make themselves available for that season. In other words, this ain't going to be your life call per se. Because I've had grace come on me for things for a season, and then when that lifted, I remember thinking, how did I ever do that? Grace will give you the ability not only to do certain things, but like it. You know, like I said, the other day, I had to take Cameron down to that camp, right? So it's in Redlands. I didn't know where Redlands was. For some reason, I had it in my mind. It was down, when they say down south, I'm thinking L.A., right? It's over by, on the other side of San Bernardino. And I hate the 210. I think the 210 came from hell. I think it came up out of the earth. And because if you've ever been on the 210 going east, it is dead stop traffic. You make 5 inches every 30 minutes. That's the 210 every day. And it's just horrible. And so I thought, I'm not doing the 210. So I'm going to do that 138.14. Oh my goodness. I told Cameron, this is where scorpions come to die. It was the worst drive. You're going through these little bitty podunk, and then they're all stopping. Do you like those roads? Oh my gosh. Well, part of the problem was it was over 100 degrees. And so you could just feel, it was just so hot and miserable. And then what happens is every so often, you come to these little towns, and because there's a lot of traffic, they start slowing down 2 miles outside of town, and you're waiting on a stop sign. So it took what it would be if you could just drive there, two and a half, three-hour trip, to 5 hours. And I began thinking about this. I used to do this all the time. I used to get in my car like I had good sense and drive across the country, and we didn't stop till we got there, whether it was Vermont or Oklahoma or Virginia. I can tell you from Denver, Colorado, it's 25 hours to get here. To go to Virginia, depending on how you go, it's 45 to 50 hours. Vermont's 56 hours. I can give you the routes if you'd like to know. I mean, I used to travel these roads so much, and I have friends that would tell me, so you know, every once in a while, I think about what you and Rick do. I just sit back in my chair and start to laugh. And before Rick and I traveled, my wife and I did that with 3 small children. And Chloe had an octave she could hit. And she wasn't crying. She would get happy. You know that happy scream that babies do? And when she would hit that, it would pierce, it would shatter glass. It would certainly shatter your brain. And it was funny because if she wanted a toy, I didn't care who that toy belonged to, give that child that toy. Because we just wanted the silence. But we used to do that all the time and thought nothing of it. I couldn't stand that 5-hour trip to Redlands the other day. And I thought, that Grace has definitely left the building. And I remember that when that Grace was on me, we would be gone. Now, you understand, I love being around my kids. I'm one of these parents, I wish my kids would build homes next to mine. I never wanted them, you know, get out of the house. I love my kids being around me. So to be gone for 2.5 weeks, 3 weeks sometime, the worst was 3 weeks at a time, was unfathomable to me. And yet that grace was, you know how the Bible said the grace is sufficient. I know why he uses that word. Because it doesn't make it easy, but it makes it so you can do it. And sometimes there is a cost to obeying God, but he'll give you the grace. And so I remember that, like, if we were gone 2.5 weeks, that last day, we were ready to go home. And I'll never forget, we never spent the last night in a hotel. When the meeting was over, we packed up, we got in there. I don't care if it was 9 p.m., I don't care if it was midnight, we took off. And we were on our way. And so we did that for 6 years. And I look back now and I think, how did we ever do that? Because of the grace. But then when that grace lifted, I mean, there was just no ability to do that. You'll find that as you're serving the Lord, sometimes in the local church or doing certain ministries and so forth, it will be like that. Where you'll have the grace or the ability to do it. It may not always be easy, but there'll be grace and there'll be ability. And what's really cool about it is sometimes you'll step out to do something and God will give you that grace. And all of a sudden you have all these clever ideas for how to do it. And you think, where did that come from? Well, it came from God. It came from that gift of grace that he gave you. Now, not everything that God will gift you for is necessarily for in-house service, right? There are also supposed to be extensions from the house to bless the community. And so there are times where God will give people a vision, a dream for something. And they'll say, Pastor, I think it'd be great. What if we could somehow, and you can see that it's on their heart. And I always encourage people, if it's on your heart, then you know, a lot of times what we do, we get something on our heart, but we don't realize that if it's on my heart, then God's calling me to do it. We think, I think this would be a great idea and somebody should. Well, guess who the somebody is? It's that person that has that vision for it. Because if you don't have vision for it, you won't have the grace for it. Amen. And so again, we see these gifts, these divine endowments. Notice what Paul said. Go to Romans 1 if you would. We won't stay real long because I know we're in a sweat box here tonight. Romans 1, 11 and 12. Notice what Paul said here. I love this passage of Scripture. This used to be my ministry verses when I was in my own traveling ministry way back. Verse 11 and 12. Paul said, "For I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift," is that Greek word charisma again, some spiritual gift, "so that you may be established." Then he goes on to say, that is, "that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me." So Paul said, I'm looking forward to come because there's a deposit of grace, some ability God's given me that I want to invest in you. But while I'm with you, I also expect to be refreshed by what God's placed inside of you. Unto every one of us is a measure of faith. There's a gift of grace in each one. One of the things you begin to realize too, and I don't know if you're aware of this, but traveling you really see it a lot because you're in different churches all the time. Different churches have different graces. In fact, the Bible says of the Philippian church that there was a grace on them to give. You can read about it in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. And Paul talks about the grace that was on them, the liberality that was on them. It had nothing to do with their natural resources because the Bible said that that grace abounded out of their poverty. And so they had it on their heart to give, and so they did. And they were such a giving church. The Macedonian or Philippian church was the one that Paul said, "When I was in Thessalonica, you sent once and again to my necessity," meaning that I'm over here in this church and you're sending the offering twice. But they just had it to partner with his ministry. And there are certain things I've recognized on my life, and this is something I think is really cool too, because I've seen this with a lot of guys that are in full-time ministry. I have been in my own ministry and yet felt that I was also a minister of helps to another ministry, particularly by giving. One particular guy, he hadn't preached for us here, but he was a dear friend. I've known him since 1988, forever. And he's a missionary, has a very substantial missions ministry, literally on television all over the Middle East. And for years, we supported that ministry. And I remember when I met him in 1988, it was kind of like the Bible says of David and Jonathan, the Lord just joined my heart to him. And there was something about him and his ministry, I couldn't pinpoint it. I mean, there was a lot of guys doing the same thing, and I'm sure just as well. But God attached my heart to him. I can tell with Maria and our orphans, and I know some of you are the same way. She has that with them. I'll start saying, well, you know, it'd be good to support. Oh, yeah, but don't take anything away from our orphans. And she's afraid to go because she's just sure she's going to want to bring every one of them back with her. But there's a grace there. God's just attached her heart to that. And you'll find that that's one good way, and I'm trying to help you identify some of these things because I know people struggle. Pastor, I don't know what my gift is. I'm trying to help you identify some of that. But there'll be some things you don't know why, but you're just, I just like that. Every time Pastor talks about that, there's some about that I like that. Or maybe you'll even hear about another ministry doing something, and I don't know what it is. It's just, I feel good about that. Well, God's joining your heart to it. Sometimes it may simply be to support it financially. You know, if you think about it, I don't know what the statistics are. I used to have some better figures because I remember we used to. But for every soldier on the field, I forget how many supporting personnel are behind the lines, in essence, supporting that. But it's a lot. So in other words, they're the point man of a much bigger operation. So every ministry that's out there, maybe going to the nations. I have a dear friend, Joe Morris. He travels around the world. And he says, if you can't go, send Joe. Meaning that, you know, you can support him and be an extension of God's hands through those other ministries. And that's a very valid thing. I think that's why it's good that ministries partner together. You find this to be very true in cities, for example, where someone has a goodwill type ministry. You know, in Wichita, I had some friends that pastored there. And they had a ministry called Love Something. Love 99. Love, I can't remember the name of it, but Love Something. But they fed the hungry. And all the churches, rather than trying to replicate what they were already doing, just supported them. And it also helped in another way, because sometimes people have learned how to work churches. And they'll tell a different story to every church. But if you have one central place, now it doesn't mean you don't maybe help them if they need the help again, but they can't pull the con on you. You know what I'm saying? You can kind of track things a little better. And you can also resource one place to do well what a lot of places would only do kind of well. And so I think all these things are really good. And sometimes we'll find our heart attached to something. And it's like, why reinvent the wheel? Why should we do that if somebody's already doing it? Why not just get behind them? We're not in competition. How can a hand be in competition with a foot, right? And so I think that these are all good ways. And like I said, you might find certain ministries, same way with the large ministries that you support financially. Amen. You know, I don't know. I like I said, I love what we do in Pakistan, and I've told Maria again and again, I want to find more practical things like that here to do in our own community. I know we've done some things like around holidays, and then we've done some things just on a personal level to reach out to people and help the needy. But I really want to target real legitimate needs. I think one of the things that scares us off some of these things is because we know there are people that will abuse that at times, but there is a way to do it right and help people in your community, particularly, and of course I know all of us are aware of what's happening up at Lake Isabella with these terrible things, and people are banding together real well and helping out these people that don't even have water and all these other things. And there's so many things like that that we can do. I know for me, I really love some of the practical things people are doing around the world, like water wells, for example. I don't know if you realize, but you know, just the difference a water well will make in a community, it literally transforms the quality of life overnight. Because you have people that have a life expectancy literally just barely outside their teens because of the poor drinking water, and all of a sudden you get one water well, and now you got people that are living their full lives out. It brings advancement to the community, jobs, it's amazing what it can do. So I'm just saying there's a lot of things we can attach ourselves to, just like the Philippians did to Paul. They didn't necessarily have the call to go and do it, but they were a part of it. And all of us, like I said, I've been there too, where we are a ministry of helps to other ministries, even though we have our own thing going on. Amen. Notice this also, I don't want to look there. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 7:7. Let me see what this one is. 1 Corinthians 7. I write these things down. Sometimes I forget why I wrote them down. 1 Corinthians 7:7. Let's see what this one says. Oh, yeah. Now, this is an interesting one because we're talking about things people are gifted to do. He said, "For I wish that all men were as even as I myself. But each one has his own gift from God, one for this matter and another in that." I was actually going to share this earlier and I got to talking. I know it's hard to believe. But what Paul's actually talking about is his life of celibacy. And Paul says, this wasn't just a life choice I made. This was a gift from God. Now, I would say a lot of people don't have that gift, don't want that gift. But there are those whom God has gifted to be single. And then they just serve the Lord in an uninterrupted fashion. But I meant to kind of tie that into this whole thing, like I said, when we were driving across the country. There's a lot of people that just did not have that grace, would not want to get in a car, especially with small children or even another individual. You know, you travel enough with another individual, you'll start thinking homicide. Yeah, I mean, I'm telling you, you know, you just get on one another's nerves after a while. So I'm just telling you, it takes a grace. And I'm telling you, when that grace lifted, it was gone. It was absolutely gone. And sometimes so did almost my passenger. So I'm telling you, you have to have a gift of grace for some of these things. But when there's something you do that not only your heart gravitates toward, but you just, I don't know, I just like that, and people recognize that on me, you're getting really close to those gifts that God has given you, and they're a good indication of the call of God on your life. A couple more verses and we'll stop for tonight. We're going to stop a little shy of the hour just because of the heat. But go to 1 Timothy 4:14. 1 Timothy 4:14, and then we'll look at this one and one other, and then we'll quit for tonight. Paul says this, "Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all." So what Paul is saying is this, let me just put it to you twofold. He says, invest in your gift and invest your gift into others. Invest in your gift and invest your gift to others. I remember years ago, I haven't watched it much in years, but I loved to watch tennis. I was always played tennis, so I used to love to watch professional tennis. And many of you remember Andre Agassi. He's retired now. Andre Agassi was probably one of the most naturally talented tennis players that have probably ever played the game. His dad made him strike 3,000 balls a day all his young life. So when he got out on the court, he didn't need a whole lot of practice. He'd been practicing his whole life long. But for years, he was stuck at around number four because he wouldn't apply himself. He was one of these people that had natural talent but didn't have the work ethic. And so he finally got to the point where he had an injury and he realized, this means more to me than I realized it did. So he began to match his talent with his work ethic and he became the world number one. He was the only person who could beat Pete Sampras when Pete Sampras was on. And they had a great rivalry and it made tennis great and it really brought the popularity of the game up. But I'm saying that to say that a lot of times people are gifted and they kind of ride on that gift or they're aware of that gift, but they don't invest into that gift. In other words, you can get up and just kind of teach and preach whatever's on your heart, but it's better if you study and are diligent and prayerful. I remember when we were in our lab class, Keith Moore was just beginning, actually, as an instructor, way before he's a pastor, minister on his own. And what did he do? He gave us, he said, 4 steps to prepare. He said, read yourself full, meaning read yourself full of the Word, pray yourself hot, think yourself clear, and preach yourself happy. And so read yourself full of the Word of God. Pray yourself hot. Pray, trust for God to come and anoint you and so forth and so on. Think yourself clear. Meditate through the Word of God. Meditate your message through. Be clear on what you're going to say. And then let her fly. Let her rip. And so he shared that with us. And what he's basically saying is invest in your gift. And I love to do that. I love to invest in my gift because when I get up in front of people, I want to have something to say. Amen. You can tell when you're just microwaving old goods. And so you want to have something fresh to say. Not always does it mean you're going to minister a different message or something brand new, but you want something fresh in your heart, something that God is saying now to the people, right? Well, that's true of any gift. No matter what it is, we should invest in it and develop ourselves in that. And then when we invest it into others, it'll be a game changer. It'll make a difference. So let's look at one other thing and we'll close with this. 1 Peter 4. We'll close with this one. 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11. Notice this, and here's this phrase that keeps coming up in a number of these verses. Notice, as each one has received a gift, minister it, use it, in other words, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God, or the multifaceted grace of God. And he says, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers or serves, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. One of the things that I have seen, I was trying to think of it a good example, none come to mind exactly right now, but I have seen people that were anointed to do really unusual. Maybe a good example is Dick, just passed away a couple of years back. He was a prophet. Do you remember who? You know him? Dick, what's that? He gives scriptures to everybody. I can't think of his name. But anyway, he had a very unusual prophetic gift. He was a prophet. He'd give people a word. But the way he would do it is God would give them a scripture for somebody. And then he would elaborate on that scripture, how it related to them. I don't know that I've ever seen anybody else that had that kind of gift. Another thing that was really interesting, Brother Hagin talked about a lady that was in a particular church that he used to preach in that really knew how to move with God. The church knew how to move with God. This woman was illiterate. She could not read or write. But as Brother Hagin would preach, or her pastor would preach, all of a sudden, scripture references would come to her. And if that happened, she would raise her hand. They didn't always call on her, but when they did, they said it would be phenomenal. Because those scripture, and of course she's illiterate, she didn't even know what those verses say, but they would always be right in line with what God was saying and bring an added dimension of meaning to the message. I've never heard of anybody else that had that. What I'm saying is this, is I think in our day, particularly with our culture, with what's happening in the world, we need to look for gifts that are outside the box. One of the things that really got me more over into this arena where I'm teaching in school and some of the things that I'm doing was, and it was really a dealing with God in my heart over 5 years. I had done Holy Ghost meetings for years. I'd been in Holy Ghost world. I'd been, you know, Rhema guy, Word of Faith, all this kind of thing. But God began to show me, you know how to talk, you know in-house talk. You know how to talk to your people. You know how to minister to the in-house crowd. But he said, we're losing our nation. I'm just putting in my words, the dealing with God. He said, we are losing our nation and the church does not know how to talk to the world. And many, particularly in the charismatic world, are so in-house people. We know the jargon. We know the language. And I've seen this happen so many times when people are trying to talk to their relatives and they're using that Christianese and it's completely lost on them. They don't even know what they're talking about. And that's when the Lord began to deal with me, like in my writing and in some of the things I'm teaching today on apologetics, is we've got to learn the language of the world so we can speak to the world. Like one person said, the world to whom you cannot connect is a world you can't reach. And so God is sending people in different capacities. I told Cameron, you know, when he first went to Hawaii, he was looking to be a politician. I'm kind of like that other pastor who laughed at my grace. That's how I felt toward Cameron when he said he wanted to be a politician. But I encouraged him. He doesn't want to do that now. A couple of years in a very liberal environment changed his tune. But he does want to do things in that kind of venue. In other words, he wants to engage the unbeliever, the people in our culture. And I very much encouraged him because so much of the time we think of ministry as being to us, in the house, that kind of thing. I'm really believing God to raise up ministries, both within the church and other like large ministries that are going to be doing more to engage people in the world. We are becoming more and more of a secular culture. People don't speak our Christianese. We're going to have to become adept at articulating our faith to people who don't have any clue, no background. You know, we think everybody knows the gospel, that everybody at least knows the story, has kind of a general idea. It's no longer true. I'm telling you, in our nation, it's no longer true. It's interesting. There's about 3 different universities that have the motto, "The Lord is my light." The Lord is my light. The truth shall set you free. The truth shall set you free. 3 different universities. That now they're secular universities. But they started off, obviously, with more of a Christian, biblical back. You know, one of them is like Oxford or Yale, I forget. And you know how secular they are today. But he will ask the students, this guy who goes in and ministers, he'll say, "Do you know where that comes from?" And a lot of them just think it was, you know, somebody in history or antiquity that said it. A few of them know it's from the Bible, but none of them know the verse. Know what comes, you know, the context. And, you know, we think, like I said, that everybody knows the Christmas story, the Easter story. That's not true. I remember when I was in church camp, I was probably about 9 years of age. And a guy gave his testimony around the campfire one night. He's an older gentleman. And he said, "I never even heard the name Jesus in my life outside the context of a curse word until I was 30. All he knew was somebody using that name as a blasphemy or as a slander. And so to think that everyone knows or has a general idea is no longer true. And we're going to have to be able to begin to engage the culture. I was listening to one of my favorite pastors who ministers over in Europe. I love to listen to the guy because he thinks outside the box. He talks outside the box. Like I said, God's been introducing me to these kinds of people. And he was kind of taken to task. He was ministering in the Midwest, in like Missouri. And after he got done, they had a Q&A. And one of the guys in the audience stood up and said, "I noticed you don't use a whole lot of scripture in your message." Kind of thinking that was a derogatory thing. And he said, "Well, you have to understand, I come from Great Britain, where less than 1% of the people have any kind of church affiliation at all." So he said, "They don't accept the authority of scripture. So you can't just talk Bible at them. You've got to come with other ways of showing them the relevance of truth." And that's not something we've been familiar with. But I promise you, it's coming. And it's really already here. It's almost humorous to listen to the media talk about what they think we believe. They don't have a clue. In fact, there are whole websites devoted to try to educate the media as to what Christians believe. Because they are clueless. In fact, the other day, I just heard, in the light of this horrible shooting down in Orlando, there was one guy that wrote in the New York Times that Romans chapter 1 advocates the execution of gays. And this isn't a major publication in our nation. And people are going to read that and not know any better than he does and think we believe that gays should be executed. I don't think that's what we believe. And yet, these are some of the misconceptions. So, I think it's wonderful when I hear people saying, there's a call on my life, but I want to serve the Lord in the public sector. Daniel, Joseph, these are men who serve God in the palace, in the halls of power. And I believe God's going to raise up more people to engage those in the world. Here, it can be just simply enough to have that call, that urge to engage people in the marketplace, at work, or whatever else. But we have to know what we believe and why we believe what we believe. Because people will take us to task. So, like I said, we might be gifted, we might have a gift, but we need to invest in that gift. We need to develop ourselves. We need to be feeding on the Word of God, praying, getting the mind of God. Lord, where am I gifted? There's a lot of areas I'm not gifted. I don't spend a lot of time in those areas. I stay with what I'm gifted to do. It's funny, I'll close with this story. The guy that coaches our Olympic, we have one, but we have an Olympic ping pong team. And every year we lose to the Chinese. Every year. And so the American coach said, "Why do we lose you guys all the time?" And the Chinese coach laughed and he said, "Because you guys are always trying to improve on your weaknesses." He says, "We don't bother about our weaknesses." He said, "We realize the guy might miss a point or two with his backhand because he doesn't have a strong backhand, but he's going to kill you with his forehand. So we focus on the guy's strengths. And we perfect those strengths to the point where he knows what his sweet spot is, and that's what he uses to beat you. Rather than trying to develop an underdeveloped weakness that's never going to come up to par like it should." Amen. So, let's pray and believe God to find out what our strengths are and major on the majors. Amen. Do what God's called us to do. And as we do that, we'll not only serve in our sweet spot and be effective, but there'll be a joy in that and a fulfillment in that. And that's what we want. We want to be fulfilled in the work of God. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We believe you, Lord God. Your word is true. You said unto every one of us, your gifts are given. Every one of us have a divine endowment, something supernatural you place in our life that you want us not only to invest in, to develop, but to invest into others. And so, Father, I pray that you would begin to help us to identify, clearly understand what those abilities are. Father, if we don't know, I pray we get earnest about seeking you. And Father, I thank you that I believe you're just going to begin to give understanding and wisdom and insight to people, Father God, and give them vision for certain areas of service. Get them excited about some things. And I thank you, Father God, that they'll tap into an ability that you've given them from before the foundations of the world they didn't even know they had. And I thank you, Father God, it will enrich not only the life of the church, but it will enrich their life and the lives of those to whom they minister. We thank you for it. We believe you for it, Father. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
We hope today's broadcast has been a blessing to you. Again, to find out more about the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit us at wkcconnect.org. Also, we would love to hear from you. You can email us with your comments, questions, and prayer requests at info@wkcconnect.org. We would love to hear from you.